This afternoon, we're going to start a new series on the prophet Micah. And we've read from the prophet, and we want to work through some of the introductory matters of the book that will serve us as we begin to unfold what this book teaches. Now, I think it's important to say from the beginning that the prophets are not easy. Even hearing that chapter, it sounds different than the New Testament. It sounds different from the historical books that we've studied, like 1 Samuel or the book of Judges. And we have worked through one prophet in our afternoon series. We worked through the prophet of Jonah, as you might remember, several years ago, I guess. And I would like to handle Micah in a similar way. I want the sermons to be meditative on the text. I want the sermons to be faithful to what the text says, to exegete, to pull out of the text rather than using the text to read something into it. I want to take as large of a portion as I can so that we don't spend the next 15 years on the prophet Micah. And most importantly, I want to show you Jesus. Now, you may hear Micah chapter 1 and not hear of Jesus, but I promise you that Christ is in Micah. And as we look for Jesus and as we begin to shine the light of the scriptures onto the scriptures themselves, we're going to see Christ shining forth even from this prophet. Now, I mentioned that the prophets are difficult at times. They're difficult for us to hear. I mean, here we have a prophet named Micah. We aren't really introduced to him too much, and his introductory sermon is what you heard. I mean, imagine if you were inviting a guest preacher to fill the pulpit, and Micah comes as the guest preacher, and you're sitting there patiently waiting to hear what he has to say. And I imagine that Micah would be a pulpit pounder as he opens the word of God to you, because it does not come easily to the ears, does it? The prophets can be difficult. At times we stumble because we have difficulty seeing ourselves in their culture. It's much easier to relate to a first century Greco-Roman culture than to an ancient Hebrew culture. They're very different. We fit in well. Postmoderns fit in well with first century Greco-Roman thinking. We don't fit in well in a Hebrew, 700 BC era. That's hard for us. So it's going to take a little bit of work as we exegete the text. Now, Luther struggled with the minor prophets as well. And when he was studying Micah, he had some comments to say. As you can imagine, Luther had comments to say about everything. He said that the prophet has a queer way of talking, like people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next, so that you cannot make heads or tails of him or see what he's getting at. I mean, we're going to deal with a prophet that one day is going to talk to us about judgment, and it's going to be serious judgment. And the next day he's going to be comforting us with the gospel. And he goes back and forth as he works his way through the text. Calvin saw Micah a little bit differently. He saw the various nuances of message, and he desired that the church would heed the words of the prophet. Calvin said, "For it requires very little courage to read the prophet when his message focuses on God's love and our salvation, but God here thunders all around us." You know, it would be doing you a disservice if, as your pastor, I stayed out of texts that thundered. Because thundering comes into our lives. And if all you ever hear about is the grace and the mercy and the love of God and the patience of God, when you would come to a time in your life when thundering occurs, you wouldn't be prepared to deal with it. We must go in the prophets. We must go in Micah. We must see at times the God of heaven and earth thundering around us. So we can approach the prophet and we can see him as rambling and not getting to the point, but we could also see him as an application of the same message that we read in the New Testament, calling sinners to repentance, calling the humble to be lifted up, calling the weak to be strong, calling the strong to be weak, and calling on each one of us to look to the Messiah that is promised. So we want to look at Micah. We want to dust off the ancient prophet and see that he is relevant to us, and see that as we are faithful to diving into the words of this text, hopefully you'll find yourselves enjoying what the Word of God has for you and helping you to be well-rounded as a Christian, enjoying the diet of the full Word of God. But that means that we're going to have to do some hard work. And we're going to start with that hard work this afternoon. But as we do hard work, as we work through the prophet, I'm also going to give you application and I'm going to point you to Christ. So the hard work will pay off. So today, just as we begin, by way of introduction, we're looking at just the first verse. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So I already told you I want to take big portions of the text. We're going to look at one verse. So who is Micah is the first question. Now the name Micah is a common Old Testament name, and it means who is like Jehovah, or who is like Yahweh, if you prefer Yahweh to Jehovah. And you'll notice in the text, as the prophet begins to unfold his message, he does not share his parentage with us. We know nothing of who his mom is. We know nothing of who his dad is. We know nothing of his theological heritage that has been given down through the covenant community. The only things that we truly know is we know his name and we know the town from which he comes. His hometown is Moresheth, and it is a village of approximately 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And the village was located on the rolling hills near the coastal plains. So go 25 miles south of LA, somewhere in Orange County, head over to the coast. That's where Micah's from. But he's not working down there in Orange County. He's working here in Los Angeles. That's about what we know of Micah. Of the man himself, little is known of him beyond the words of the prophecies that are the prophecies that bear his name in this book. The book has no biography. We do know some of his contemporaries. He's often described in the literature as a countryman. So this is not modern Orange County. This is Mr. Heising when he was young Orange County. It's a country land, not a sprawling suburbia. And because of this link with Moresheth, he's called a countryman. He's somebody from the country. But we also see in the text that the substance of what he preaches or his messages often are filled with application that will be directed towards us, because he often talks to the city dwellers. And he talks about the pride of those who live in the great city. And he talks about the way money is spent by those who live in the great city. And sometimes that is spent in exploitation of those that would live in the country or the rural areas. So I think that we can find something of an application here for us from the prophet Micah. He is a countryman addressing the needs of country folk as they find themselves exploited by those who live in the city. I have a friend who's a minister. Some of you may know him. He's a minister in about an hour outside of Charlotte. And he used to be a pastor in Detroit, Michigan. And he's a Southerner through and through. He's a Southern Presbyterian, so it's proper to wear bow ties to church. And he wears a seersucker suit as his normal choice of clothing. And he's a gentleman, a Southern gentleman through and through. And he told me that when he was a pastor in Detroit, because he spoke slower than the people in Detroit, and he was softer in his tone than the people in Detroit, and his mama had trained him to always have a big smile on his face, that frequently it was assumed that he was an easy target to be taken advantage of. You think of the prophet. You think of the pride of those that live in major urban areas, and sometimes we see ourselves as superior to even those who would be Christians who live in small places. Micah speaks to this. This has something to say to us as a church, especially as Presbyterians, because we're connected to people that are in country places. So, we don't know much about Micah. We know he's a prophet. We don't know much about his parents. His mom and dad aren't mentioned. But notice that verse 1, or the book itself, starts out with the word of the Lord that came to Micah. So it doesn't matter so much who Micah is, does it? Because the word of the Lord is what comes to Micah. This isn't Micah giving his interpretation of what living in 700 BC looks like. This is Micah coming as the man of God, as a prophet of God, with a message from God. So who is Micah? Well, we don't know that much about him. Not all preachers will make it into the history books. Not all will be Apostle Paul's. Not all will be Polycarp's or Bernard's or Thomas's or Wycliffe or Calvin or a Spurgeon or a Sproul. There's going to be Micah's. Now Micah has made his way into the Word of God. But what do we know about him? We know his name. We know the town he's from. We know the words that God has given to him. The question is, will we heed God's word? We have a man here who is a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah is ministering at the same time. Are you going to listen to the Micahs? Or are you only going to listen to the Isaiahs? Isaiah is well known. Isaiah is a wonderful communicator. Micah's kind of backwoods. We don't really know much about him. But God calls us to hear both the Micahs as well as the Isaiahs as he preaches God's word to us. We will heed these words. We'll at least hear them. Lord willing, you will heed them. So what is his context? We said a little bit about who he is or who he isn't, but what's Micah's context? I've already mentioned that he is a contemporary of Isaiah. They most likely would have known each other. They're both prophets in the south. But I want you to see that this line in verse 1. In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. What that tells us is that Micah is a prophet over the kingship of three kings. He's here for this entire time. I said he's ministering during the time of Isaiah. I think a study of Isaiah would show that Isaiah actually outlives him. But what we can deduce is that Micah is a prophet for almost 40 years. Almost 40 years of ministry. We have one pastor in our presbytery that retired after 30 years of ministry. And we thought, well, that is such a long ministry. Such a long ministry. Here, Micah being faithful to his calling as a prophet for nearly 40 years. And I want you to think about that in the context of the modern church. Think about that line during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The context of Micah is very similar to our own context. You see, we live in an age of great spiritual decline. We live in the greatest age of spiritual illiteracy that this nation has ever seen. And I'm not arguing Christian nation, not Christian nation, or whether we ever were or were not. I'm just saying the knowledge of spiritual matters, of biblical truth, and historic Christian theology is at its lowest point now in the whole history of this nation. And we can go over to Europe and say the same thing probably since maybe the 1700s. The lowest place spiritually. The Pew Research investigated some spiritual matters in the U.S. and found that only 35% of Americans read their Bible at least once a week. 35%. Now, if you were like me and you saw that on a poll and you were a churchgoer, you'd probably count Sunday. So are people, even these 35%, are they reading the Bible at all? 35%. 60% of those polled could not name the first book of the Bible. You say, well, come on, it's, you know, the genesis of the whole story. Which is it? 55% identified do unto others as one of the Ten Commandments. Less than half could name the Gospels. This is our so-called Christian America, friends. And this is similar to the age in which Micah ministered. Spiritual decline, great spiritual decline. And why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because we can relate with this. We can relate to this component of who Micah is. Under Jotham and Ahaz, we see some of the greatest spiritual decline in this nation that was covenanted unto God. Faithfulness to a God who redeemed them, coming to a halt. But then there's Hezekiah. Under Hezekiah, there is the greatest reformation in all of the Old Testament. Hezekiah finds the Word of God, and that's a statement directly from the Scriptures, but we know the Word of God was being faithfully preached. Isaiah's doing it. Micah's doing it. He finds the Word of God. He purifies the temple. He repairs the temple. He purges the idolatry. He reforms the priesthood. He seeks to abolish idolatry in the kingdom. He takes down the high places. And even the bronze serpent. Do you remember the bronze serpent? The thing that Moses lifted up and he said, "Look to it and you will live." And the people looked to it and lived, and God told him to do that. Well, the people took that and they made it an idol. It was something that had an important historical significance in the history of the people of Israel. And they took that piece of history and they let their spiritual lives fall to the ground. But they were still holding on to that piece of history. What's Hezekiah do with it? He smashes it. He destroys it. He centralizes or re-centralizes worship in Jerusalem as the high places are taken down. He defeats the Philistines, which is what they were told to do the minute they came in to the promised land. And the Passover is celebrated probably for the first time. Because that's what the Word of God says. That it hadn't happened since the days of Moses. So in Micah's context, we have 40 years. He dies during the reign of Hezekiah. So most of his ministry is when the southern kingdom is at its lowest point spiritually. When it's a disaster. And he's faithful, and he's faithful, and he's faithful. And God uses that means of grace, that preaching of the word, to reform the church. To reform the people of God. This was a long-term ministry with very little fruit. And then a great abundance of blossoming, turning the hearts of God's people back to Himself. Now, why do I tell you this, or how can we apply this? I want to think about your own labors. Think about your unbelieving friends, your unbelieving family members. Think of those that were covenant youth in this congregation that have walked away from God. Think of those that you are ministering to, neighbors and family and friends, and do not despise the day of small things. Micah could have said, "You know what? This is hard. I'm going to go sell insurance." Because that's what pastors do when they leave the ministry for some reason. They go and sell insurance. And Micah could have said, I'm just going to go. But he doesn't. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. And eventually, God blesses that faithfulness abundantly. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Do not dismay at the state of the church. Jesus promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Do not dismay at the controversies that you hear about, the controversies even that are making a mess of aspects of the Reformed communities. Those controversies will fade away under the glory of Jesus Christ. When? I don't know. But they will. The church's job is to proclaim the full counsel of God. And that's what Micah does. He preaches the really, really hard stuff. And he preaches the really, really comforting stuff. And the Lord blesses that. Like Micah, our call is to be faithful in proclamation and faithful in our lives and faithful as we anticipate the Lord Jesus doing His work in the church. So the last question that we want to look at is, what is His ministry? Verse 1 tells us this too. This is the last phrase, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Micah's ministry concerned both Samaria and Jerusalem. He was from further south than Jerusalem. He's ministering in the city of Jerusalem. But his ministry is not just focused there. He has a responsibility to the greater church. There's really a principle here of Presbyterianism. My main responsibility as your pastor is right here. But I have responsibilities elsewhere within the kingdom of God. And those must be taken seriously as well. It's the same for the ruling elders. Ruling elders, your main responsibility as a minister, a leader in Christ Church, a servant in Christ Church, is this congregation. But I know this ruling elder serves on a committee, that ruling elder serves on a board, this ruling elder serves on another session, and as well as serving in other capacities. Here, Micah is concerned with the people to whom he's called to be a preacher, the city of Jerusalem. But he also has a message for Samaria. It's part of his call. Embedded also in the book of Micah are some of the most well-known texts of the Old Testament. We haven't read them yet, but when you hear them, you say, oh, that's in Micah? And you'll recognize some of that which is here. Text describing the lifting up of the mountain of God, the elevation of the mountain of God. Or the ruler, the king, the Messiah, and the city from which he will be born. Micah tells us that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. We have that famous list where Micah tells us that God desires justice and mercy and humility as the people of God. So Micah, in his message, he focuses on themes of injustice, and he focuses on themes of biblical worship, and he focuses on themes of false security. These are all things that we struggle with in the church today. We see issues of justice. We see the poorest of the poor and the wealthiest of the wealthy both living in this city. Micah would speak to that. We see issues of true worship and false worship. The worship of God and the way in which worship is regulated according to the Word of God is of vital importance. Micah addresses that. and the idea of security. I was thinking just yesterday, or maybe 2 days ago, I saw two security company vans drive by. Beautiful new vans, shiny new wrap around the van, offering security for such and such a month. And if you want a house security, that's fine. I'm not speaking against house security. But the idea that you can rest in that as your security. This is what Micah's dealing with. The idea that wealth brings security. Micah will challenge us on this. So he speaks to both Samaria and Jerusalem, a message to those who have wrong outward forms in Samaria, and those who have right outward forms but cold hearts in Jerusalem. And the structure, as we just wrap up and think about his message, the structure is difficult to our linear thinking because it's concentric. It goes something like 1 John, where we have Micah giving a judgment and a comfort and a judgment and a comfort and a judgment and a comfort, and he's working us around and around. And it's not like he's saying, well, let's just deal with all the judgment now and we'll get that out of the way, and then I'm going to talk to you about the comfort of God. He gives us both. He goes back and forth in the way in which he preaches. And the focal point of that concentric circle is chapter 5, 1 through 6, with the promise of the ideal kingdom under the Davidic representative, the one in which we hope. So Jesus Christ, if we were to lay out this book and we were to map it out, quite literally, Christ is the center of this book. So we talk about the ministry of Micah, and we were reminded that he's pointing us to Christ. His preaching is so that the people of God would look to Jesus in hope. Over the next several weeks, as we unfold this relatively minor or relatively unknown minor prophet, we will seek to do the same. Point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. The word of the Lord that came to Micah. Amen.